Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
What do you have that wasn't given to you is something that we need to keep in mind. A lying tongue. So most Christians don't go and tell flat out lies. They just tell half truths, which is a whole lie. That's why, you know, when you're in court and you are put under oath, the oath goes, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's why we have that, because people have a tendency to leave things out or to magnify things that go along with their agenda and that kind of stuff, and that's not what we're supposed to be involved with. Hands that shed innocent blood, we don't usually go around killing people. That's what Haman wants to do here. A heart that devises wicked plans, scheming to get the things that you want or the things that you want to do to people. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Did you hear about so-and-so? You hear some gossip, you immediately have to go find somebody and say, did you hear about so-and-so? That's feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies, telling an untruth about somebody when their character is brought up, and one who sows discord among brethren. Let's make it a party thing. Them against us, or them against me, that kind of thing. God hates it all. And Haman's heart is full of hate, and he wants to empty it before Ahasuerus, but the king's heart is full of gratitude for Haman's enemy, and the king gets to go first. Not knowing the conflict, just moved by the circumstances God's forced upon him. He goes, who's in the court? Who's out there that I can use to implement this whole thing? And lo and behold, there's Haman. In verses 4-6, Haman's in the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Verse 5, the king's servant said to him, Haman is there standing in the court, and the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Again, the man's arrogance, just totally above and beyond. Many times we think everything is going just great for our enemies. And it's not. It's not. God sees everything. God knows everything. God takes care of things. Turn over to Psalm 73. Is that up there wrong? Yes, of course it is. Yeah. Who's the guy who wrote that down? I don't get it. Psalm 73, over to the right. I guess I'm dyslexic. In verses 1-20, this is just a great chapter on perspective, the Psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, no pains, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Setting their mouth against the heavens is mocking or railing on God. Their tongue walking through the earth is the idea of mocking and railing on people who are on the planet. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastised every morning, or excuse me, chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And so again, God sees everything that's going on, and the people that you think are getting away with wickedness and evil and just all kinds of, and it seems like they never get caught, they never get held accountable for things. They can just keep going on talking and yakking and lying and, you know, all the things that they do, these politicians, right? You see that stuff going on, and you're like, is it ever going to turn around? Is it ever going to get taken care of? And the answer is yes, it is. And again, Haman's humiliation is a great picture of this whole thing. And so back over in Esther, in verse 6, it starts out with his arrogance. Who but me? Whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And then it goes on. There's a passage in Proverbs 18:12 that says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And so you know it from the New Testament. God exalts the humble, but God deals with the proud. God's against the proud. And in that verse in Greek, it means he's actively opposed to the proud, but he honors the humble. And again, we need to remember where we got the stuff that we got. It was given. It's not something that just comes from us. Haman carves out honors to the guy. The question is, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Haman thinks it's him, and Haman answered the king, and watch what he says. For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn. And so wearing king's robes, and a horse on which the king has ridden, riding on the king's horse, and which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, dressed by the most noble of the king's princes with these things. Then parade him, paraded by this noble, on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And so Haman carves out honors you give to no subject. You don't put king's robes on the subject of the king. You know, it's like you look at this guy and his arrogance in this situation. Where's this guy's head? He wants to wear king's robes, he wants to ride the king's horse, he wants the king's most noble princes to be his servant boy. And what he's looking for is the kingdom. You could tell just by the things that he says there. And so he says this to the king, and in verse 10, this is where it all flips around, and the rest of the book is Haman being nailed. It says, then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. And so the hammer falls, and Haman realizes that the king wasn't talking about him. He's talking about his worst enemy, and that he has to go out and do this afterward. So Haman took the robe, verse 11, and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And so Haman has to dress Mordecai. Can you imagine how that goes? He goes and gets one of the king's robes and walks out to Mordecai, who's sitting in the king's gate, and says, Mordecai, I need to dress you in the king's robes. And Mordecai's like, why? What do you have to do this for? And he goes, well, the king wants to honor you, and so I have to dress you in king's robes. Do you think that Haman was looking Mordecai in the eye when he was saying these things? Yeah, he's probably looking down, just going, "God address you in king's robes, and here's the robe, here." And Mordecai goes, "Okay, well, give it to me." "No, I have to put it on you." And so he puts it on the guy, does that whole thing. "By the way, here's a horsey. It's the king's horse. Notice the crest." "You want to get up on top of him?" And then Mordecai's, okay, "Give me the reins." "No, I have to lead you around. I have to lead you around." And so he's gone through the city square proclaiming Mordecai's greatness. And if there anybody who thinks that God isn't hilarious has never read passages like this, because again, this is hilarious. And again, when you look at it from Mordecai's point of view, Mordecai knows who this guy is. And so I imagine Mordecai was no more excited about this than Haman was. I don't think that Mordecai was valuing his counterfeit respect any more than he had Haman's concealed malice. That's actually a quote from Matthew Henry. And so what Mordecai did see was an indication of the changing heart of the king and God's hand in it. Okay, so again, when you look at this passage, Mordecai doesn't have to do anything to get things turned around in his life. He literally does nothing. All that he does is he does what's right in whatever situation that he's in. And so Jesus in the New Testament, when he's talking about enemies in Matthew, and it's really interesting, he's talking to Christians about enemies. He says that what we're supposed to be doing is praying for our enemies and doing good to those who spitefully use us, right? And I don't give tit for tat to somebody who is trashing me. That is not what you do. So what you do is you sit back and you wait for the Lord to handle things. And he handles them very well, thank you. And I've seen it over and over again in situations that were just awful. God's always taken care of me. You know what? You outlast your critics. You live your life for Jesus. You live your life the way that you've always lived it. And you make sure that you're just a follower of Jesus. That's all you got to do. You just make sure you're a follower of Jesus. And sooner or later, the critics aren't, it's not like they're not going to have anything to say. They'll still talk about you. But anybody who knows you will know that it's a lie. And so that's all you got to do. And what'll happen is God will take care of the critics. And you know what, you guys? Even if he doesn't do it here, even if you're going through your life and it doesn't look like God's ever going to come down on this stuff, the Bible says that we're going to stand before God and everything that we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad, is going to be given an account before the judgment seat of Christ. So we're not talking about rewards there. We're talking about dealing with issues in believers' lives. I'm specifically talking about believers. Because again, I know that some of you have been trashed by believers. You're gonna stand before God, and if you're in the right in this whole thing, God is going to exalt you. If they're in the wrong, God's gonna take care of it. He's going to take care of it. And so you don't have to do it yourself. You don't have to constantly be going around defending yourself. And so you just trust God in these things. And again, you outlive them. Just live for Jesus. If you have done something wrong, what do? You apologize, right? You go apologize, you confess it before the Lord, and that kind of thing. And if they can't let it go at that point, they're still in the wrong, and God's gonna take care of it. And so God's really good about this whole thing. And then we have the last couple of verses here. Verse 12, it says, "Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house mourning and with his head covered," just like he had before in the previous chapter. "When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, 'If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him.'" Well, you could have told me that last night. Before I built the stupid gallows and before I went into the king, could have told me this stuff then. And again, when you're looking at the advice that you get, you want to get it from people who are godly. And you can tell who's godly and who's not. We all know what a godly person looks like. We all know what they act like. And so we get our counsel from godly people. You don't want to get, you know, you don't want to get counsel from people who are going to give you bad advice. Here's an example. Dear Abby, you guys know who Abby is? How many of you don't? Just a couple. Okay. Abby was an advice column. It's still going on. Abby's daughter took over. In any case, you write into the newspaper and ask Abby life questions, and she gives you an answer. So, dear Abby, the other day I set off for work, leaving my husband in the house watching the TV as usual. I hadn't gone 100 yards down the road when my engine conked out and the car stuttered to a halt. I walked back home to get my husband's help. When I got home, I found him in the bedroom. I couldn't believe my eyes. He was parading in front of the wardrobe mirror, dressed in my underwear and high heel shoes, and he was wearing my makeup. I'm 32, my husband's 34, and we've been married for 12 years. When I confronted him, he tried to make out that he had dressed up in my lingerie because he couldn't find any of his own underwear. But when I asked him about the makeup, he broke down and admitted that he'd been wearing my clothes for 6 months. I told him it had to stop or I would leave him. He was made redundant from his job 6 months ago, and he says he's been feeling increasingly depressed and worthless. I love him very much, but ever since I gave him the ultimatum, he has become increasingly distant, and I don't feel I can get through to him anymore. Please, can you help? Desperate. Dear Desperate, a car stalling after being driven a short distance can be caused by a variety of faults in the engine. Start by checking that there's no debris in the fuel line. If it's clear, check the Jubilee clips holding the vacuum lines onto the intake manifold. If none of these approaches solves the problem, it could be that the fuel pump itself is faulty, causing low delivery pressure to the carburetor float chamber. Obviously pre-80s. Bad advice. Bad advice. And these people give the ultimate bad advice, and they don't think twice about telling Haman you're doomed in the end. There are times when nothing seems just. There are times that you'll go through where it seems like God's doing nothing, that the people who should be held accountable for what they're doing aren't held accountable for what they're doing, and it just doesn't seem just. But you know what? It is. And again, God's got this. Haman wants to get Mordecai, and God wants to get Haman. God doesn't tell Mordecai everything that he's doing, but he is going after Haman. Haman stepped across lines that he shouldn't step across, and God's going to take care of it. God's got this, and that's the main thing I want you to get out of this study this morning. God's got this, whatever it is, he's got it. And God makes promises to believers that he's going to cover them, that he's going to watch over them, that he's going to protect them. And again, you need to be right before the Lord and right as you can be with the people who are around you. But God's got it. Turn it over to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. And we're going to end it with this. Actually, we're not going to end it with this. I got one more verse I want to share with you. Starting in verse 14. And it says this, "In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me." That's talking about people attacking you. "Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. I've created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is for me, says the Lord." So that's a promise from God to you in whatever situation you're in. And so when Jesus says you can pray for your enemies and do good to those who spitefully use you, and like it says in the book of Romans, you do good to people and heap coals of hot coals on their heads, and that kind of thing. It doesn't seem like what should be done to take care of a situation, but that's exactly where God wants us, so that he can be free to do the things that he wants to do in the life of somebody who is attacking you. A lot of times, God's not protecting you because you're way too busy protecting yourself. And again, that's something to keep in mind. Here's the other thing about this. When God goes after an unbeliever or a believer who's in sin, God has their best in mind too. And so he may not do the things that you would like to see done as quickly as you would like to see them done. But what he's going to do is get rid of that person that's done that evil to you. He's going to get rid of them. And so one way that he gets rid of them is they repent. And their hearts are turned. They're no longer hardened. They don't do the things that they've been doing. And God changes their hearts. That's one way to get rid of them. And the other way is just to take them out. And God does that too. And so that's what's going to happen with Haman. Back over in Psalm 73. And these are the last verses. I just wanted to read the end of that psalm. In verse 18, the psalmist had said, "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." And then he goes on in verse 21, and he says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." What the psalmist is saying is, when all these people were, you know, I'm looking at them and just going, there are no consequences. They live their life. It looks like nothing bad ever happens to them, no matter what awful things they do. He says at the end, when he realized what God's going to be doing with these people, "My heart was grieved. I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant to question the fact that you're at work, God, even in the lives of people that look like they're prospering when they shouldn't. I was like a beast before you." And then verse 23 and 24 is great. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you." And that's where we need to be. "You will guide me with your counsel." And again, that's where we need to be. "And afterward, receive me to glory." And that's where we're going to be. And then he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail. My God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works." And verse 28 is where we should all be. It's good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in you, Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And then life is good, even with the trials. Let's pray. Father, again, we love you, Lord. We thank you so much for the work that you do in our hearts as we follow after you. God, you specifically said there have to be conflicts because how are you going to know the righteous from the unrighteous unless those things are taking place? And Lord, unfortunately, many times this is just stuff that happens in families, and we've had all kinds of issues with COVID and government and, you know, parties and political parties and all this kind of stuff. And I know a number of families that are having problems because of this whole thing. But God, you're in the midst of these things and you can take care of them. And Lord, who do we have in heaven but you? Who do we desire besides you? And Lord, we want to be people who are tight with you. We want to be people who are guided by your counsel. And we want to be people who are afterward taken into glory. And Lord, we're looking forward to the time when we come home to see you. Father, I pray for your blessing on all these people. Ask that you'd watch over them. I ask for anyone who's going through any of these kind of trials, Lord, that you would be coming along, speaking clearly to them and helping them to just really trust you through the midst of these things. You've got this, you've got your hand on us, and you can turn things around no matter how bad it looks. And I just pray that you bless them. And we ask that you do this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday morning service times are 7:30, 9:15, and 11:15, and our Sunday evening service is at 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.